turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, once again. Matthew 13. If you remember the last few weeks, we've been sharing with you from this chapter. Jesus has been instructing not only the disciples, but the Jewish people who were following him, believers and unbelievers alike, in parables. Now, parables were also called dark sayings or sayings that weren't explicit, but they spoke of in type and shadow of meaningful things concerning the kingdom of God. First couple of parables spoke about the nature of the kingdom of God and what it would become. And the last three that we shared with you last week spoke about what the kingdom of God consisted of. Remember, we talked about the three different people group that would make up the kingdom of God that Jesus was ministering to at this particular time. And so we find ourselves today here in verse 53 through 57, where Jesus has made an end of teaching the parables there. Now he's going into the synagogues. He's going to his Jewish brethren right there into their churches, you might say. And he's reading and sharing from the Word of God. And he's going to get down to specifics here. And it says here in verse 53, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" You see, there's obviously something different about Jesus here, you see. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Jones, and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things?" And so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." And once again, I'm going to ask Brother Jim Dennis, would you mind standing, brother, and asking the blessing upon this word this morning? Now, once again, excuse me, as we look at verses of Scripture like this, in particular verses of Scripture where Jesus is talking to the Jewish people, one of the principles we always want you to keep in mind is that one which is found in the book of 1 Corinthians when it says, "The things that happen to them happen for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come." Correct? So, when we look at this, there's got to be something that we can glean from this for our own practical use in our own Christian walks, right? And so that's why we want to approach this. What I want you to see here this morning is that there were basically two things that amazed these people of Nazareth. And it was, you know, his words that he was speaking, the wisdom of his words, and the mighty works that he did. Now, obviously, we know that he didn't do many mighty works there, but they had heard about them. And no doubt they had been traveling around and seeing Jesus do these things. But they were all gathered together in one place. And they had become, when they heard the word, and when they heard everything that Jesus spoke about himself, and then what Jesus spoke about them, they became stiff-necked. And they became filled with unbelief. Folks, this is what unbelief does. It stifles the hand of God in moving and working in your life. It's not that God doesn't want to do a work. It's just that he has limited himself to move and work by the instrument of faith, you see. And when we doubt, when we disbelieve, you come into a church and you got people who are sitting there who are just like these people from Nazareth who are sitting there, and they begin to get critical, but they don't really understand the totality of who Jesus is, and they're not able to comprehend that. They're not able to comprehend what God wants to do through Jesus for them and us. And they sit there like a knot on a log, stiff-necked. I'm not going to believe this. There's people sitting here this morning who are sitting here doubting. Is this really God? Is this really God? Is this really true? The Bible says when you doubt like that, don't expect to receive anything. You see, those who come to Him must first believe. Believe. You see, and these people of Nazareth, they simply took a look at Jesus and they said, well, we're astonished at the fact that you have this wisdom. We're astonished at the fact that you've done all these mighty works. We've seen what you've done. Maybe not right there in Nazareth, but we know you. I mean, you grew up in our midst. Your mom and your brothers, everybody's here. We know you. Truth is, when they said, we know your father, did they know his father? They knew his stepfather, not his father. We know your brothers. Did they know his brothers? They knew his half-brothers. Remember what Jesus said? He said, those who are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters are those who believe the words that I speak. The disciples and those who follow Jesus. If you want to read on your own time, we've already covered it, but it's Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through verse 50. They failed to recognize his two brethren that followed him. And they failed to recognize who he was. But I want you to think about this for a moment, because we sit here and we think, and maybe even cast judgment over them and saying, man, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done that. But how many times has there really been somebody come into the church who has shared a word in the church, and because you judged outward appearance, or maybe perhaps somebody who had grown up in the church who had felt a call of God and they decided they wanted to share the word, and all of a sudden because you had grown up with them and you saw their character and what they were before they came to the Lord and such that you looked at them and said, I know that guy. I just can't see that God could use them. You see, this is one of the things that, even though I think it's right to raise up a pastor, a teacher, somebody from in the midst of a congregation, because they know the congregation and they love the congregation, and they develop those relationships with the congregation, it can be hard until you get yourself established to convince the people that you're ministering to that God is in you, working in you for their benefit. You see what I'm saying? I imagine if I was to ask a show of hands, and I'm not going to do that because I don't want to put anybody on the spot, that if I were to ask you to raise your hands right here, that 10 years ago, no, wait a minute, 12 years ago, 12 years ago now, when I became pastor, how many of you thought that I could actually cut it? Probably not too many. I see Jim over here. No way, no man. Truth is, I'd be the first one to raise my hand, because I can't do this without the Lord. I wake up every Sunday morning and say, oh God, how am I going to do this? And the Lord helps me. Now, I'm not claiming to be the best preacher in the world. All I know that I'm required to do by God is to share with you what is thus says the Lord. And then it is the Holy Spirit will take that and begin to illuminate it and help you to be able to understand it. But beyond that, it's up to you to grasp a hold of that word and own it as your own and apply it to your lives so that you will become fruitful. You know, I could stand up here, I could share the word of God with you all day long, and you guys could hear, and it could go in one ear and out the other ear, and it's going to be no profit to you whatsoever unless you have been illuminated by God, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Unless He gives you light to be able to see the words that we're sharing, you're in darkness. You're in darkness. Do you see what I'm saying? This was the case with these people of Nazareth. Jesus came and He shared the word with them. But they didn't receive it because they were in darkness. You know, such is the case in so many churches today. It takes spiritual discernment to understand the Word of God. It takes the Holy Spirit giving that revelation. I remember when I first started reading the Word of God, a lot of things that I read, I thought, man, this makes no sense at all. But little by little, when I humbled myself and said, okay, Lord, I don't fully understand it. I'm going to approach this like a little child. A little child will believe its mother and father no matter what. My dad said it, I believe it. And you begin to accept it and begin to walk in that light, begin to walk in that faith. You know what happened? God gives you more light. He gives you more understanding. He gives you more discernment. That discernment only comes from Him, and only can come from Him. No man filling a pulpit can give you that discernment. Only God can give it. And it takes a person humbling their heart to receive it before they can have it, you see. Matthew 11, verse 27 says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And no one, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. You see, only God can reveal it to your heart. You might be sitting here right now thinking, this stuff is just not making sense to me at all. It's just flying right over the top of my head. I just don't get it. I wish I could tell you how many times I've had people come to me and say, Kerry, you need to preach in a simpler way to me. And folks, I got to tell you, sometimes I think to myself, I don't know how I can get much simpler. I'm not a complicated guy. But I realize that people have a hard time receiving things from the Word of God if God hasn't given them that illumination, that light to see. But you got to start walking and stepping out in the light that you have, because you won't receive more unless you step out. You won't understand more unless you begin to apply what you already have. To whom has, more will be given, the Scripture says. So, his own family, his friends, people he grew up with, didn't believe in him. What hope was there for a whole nation whom he came to in believing in him? Now, I want to read to you from the book of Luke, chapter 4, because it's a little more, it has a little more information about what transpired on this day. But what I want to do is kind of get the cart ahead of the horse, if you don't mind. I'm going to read what happened after Jesus shared with them from the Word of God, and then he shared some other words with them. What happened? Their hearts became filled with wrath. And it tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 28 through 30, it says, and all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. And the Bible tells us that he went his way to the next city, Capernaum, I believe it was, and he went into the synagogue there and began to preach there. But again, folks, this right here is just simply the fulfillment of a stunning illustration that's found in John chapter 1, verse 11, which says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You wonder, how in this world can this be? If the fact that they were astonished at his teachings and at his work, how is it that they could be so filled with anger and wrath at what they heard? And again, it was because they were blind. They were blinded by religion. Did you know religion blinds you from the truth? They were blinded by the world. They were blinded by their inability to be able to recognize who Jesus truly is, and to recognize that they themselves were sinner in need of a Savior. For the most part, the Jewish people here thought, we keep the law. We're not born of fornication. We keep the law. Oh, do you really keep the law? Nobody keeps the law. We've all fallen short. And the Bible tells us that our very salvation is dependent upon the fact that we acknowledge the fact that we have messed up, that we have not been able to keep the law. The only thing the law was for is to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to show us that we can keep the law. And this was one of their problems, their inability to recognize that they were incapable of saving themselves. As we go on and we read now what happened I want to get ahead of myself again here. Where in the world did I put it? Give me just a moment here. You know, you guys ought to be used to this. All right, here we go. This is what Jesus shared with him when he came into the synagogue. It says, "And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now, I know a lot of people look at this and they assume that this is why they became angry. But if you look at the next verse, what does it say? It says, "And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." But then they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Joseph's son?" And then he said these words, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" You see, this is really showing them their unbelief in the words that they had heard him preach. The word of God was not enough for them. One of the problems today, I think, within the church is you've got people that are going around looking for some new thing, something spiritual, supernatural, that they can lay hold of to give them evidence of the reality of God. Think about it for a moment. When the rich man and Lazarus, when they're both there in Hades, the rich man says to Abraham, "Send Lazarus back that he might tell my brothers not to come here." What does Abraham say? "They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear them, they won't hear even though one be raised from the dead." Now, if there's something miraculous, something supernatural that agrees with the Word of God, I'm all for it. But our faith is not built upon that. The Bible tells us our faith is built upon the foundation of the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, are you willing to take it at face value? Jesus said it. I believe it even though I don't always understand it. You see? But you see, the problem here with these guys is they weren't willing just to simply believe what Jesus said. And they wanted some proof. Do these mighty works here so we can see and believe, right? Look what he says next. "Then he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout the land. But none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.'" And so it says, all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Folks, do you see what he's saying to them here is that there's not many who are going to be saved because they're not believing what God said, not believing the reality of who Jesus is and the reality of who they are, that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Do you see? And so when Jesus says this, there's not many going to be saved. Just like the Lord didn't save all kinds of people in the days of this widow, nor was there any other leper cleansed except, even though there was a whole bunch of lepers, except Naaman, the Syrian. And they recognized what Jesus was saying to them. They got angry. You see, what should have happened at this moment, and this was a very teachable moment for them, is they should have been crying out, "Oh God, save us. What do we have to do to be saved?" But instead, they get angry. How often that happens to people. You see, Brother Horton, dear brother, I appreciate all the illustrations over the years that he shared with us. But he shared an illustration one time of this preacher was in the church preaching, and these ladies were out there, and they're hearing him preach, and he's covering all kinds of subjects, and they're saying, "Amen, brother, preach it, brother, come on, bring it on, come on, bring it, brother." And then all of a sudden, he's touched on an area of their life where they struggled. And he noticed they got real quiet. He noticed that one of the little ladies reached over, and he goes, "Now she's done gone to quit preaching and started meddling," you know. That's the way it is in a lot of our lives. You come to church, you hear the preacher share the Word of God, and when it does it something that you're maybe struggling with, or it's something that, "Oh yeah, I got this all wired together. Yes, amen, amen, brother." But as soon as something hones in on something in your life that you're struggling with, you are faced with a choice. You are faced with a choice of saying, "Oh God, what do I do? Show me what to do." Or you're ready to throw the preacher under the bus. Amen? How can you be talking about stuff like that? You got no business talking about that. You don't understand. I remember sharing when I was teaching adult Sunday school one morning. I was talking about marriage and divorce. And there was a lady that came in, and apparently she had been divorced maybe several times. I don't know. And this is not to pick on anybody who's been divorced, because I know it's a very hard thing. But I was just simply sharing how that God hates divorce. He hates divorce. And if there's any way you can avoid it, do it. Because God can bring healing into a marriage. I know that. And she said to me, "You just don't understand." I said, "It's true, I have not been divorced. But I do understand hurt. I've been hurt." You see, we all have. And we have to make decisions what we're going to do with that hurt. You see? "Lord, help me with this." Or refuse to hear the preacher and do your own thing. And believe me, folks, if you do your own thing and you begin to walk and act and do things like the world, you're going to suffer the consequences of that. There's a lot of Christians out there because they have not walked according to what God's Word said, but according to the way the world dictates they should walk, who are living lives right now that are not only walking in sin, but some are just depressed and overcome with sorrow. We need to obey what God's Word has to say. You know, it is because we need His light. We need His light. Without His light, we can't see the truth. And again, their problem was they were not walking in the light. In John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, it says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." You see, they came with their own preconceived ideas of what Messiah should be, even what Jesus should be, because after all, this is a guy I grew up with. I know him. He can't be the Messiah. And they were filled with pride. Pride always leads to spiritual blindness. But at the same time, when one humbles themselves and turns to the Lord, that's what brings in the entrance of light. And God begins to reveal Himself to the heart of the individual. I really believe it takes a humble heart for this to happen. And I believe that's what James is talking about when he said in James 4, verse 6 through 10, he said, but He gives more grace. Therefore, the Lord says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You see, only He can lift you up and give you the light to see by so that you don't stumble and grope around in the darkness. You see, and so many people are groping around in darkness. I'm talking about people who fill churches. They fill churches. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said these words in John 12, verse 35, and I think we're going to go through verse 46. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, and the light is with you. Who's the light? Jesus is the light. He said, not only am I a light, why? How is He a light? He came to be a light to reflect the face of God in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it says in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe, or maybe 2 Corinthians. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ reveals the glory of the Father. But He also said that His Word is a light. His Word brings illumination about who He is. And again, who you are. And you have a choice to either believe it, which means you're walking in the light, or not believe it, meaning you're walking in darkness. And Jesus goes on to say here, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. There's a problem with so many people who profess Christianity. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe Him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe. And because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees Him who sent me. I am come as a light to the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He doesn't want you to abide in ignorance. That's what that's speaking about. He wants you to know about who God is and what God's plan is for you. Bible tells us that whatever does make manifest is light. And there are some folks who have more light than others. It's true. But it's important for you to walk in the light that you have. Don't seek to put that light out. Walk in the light you have. You may not have great understanding, but are you walking in the light you have? Again, I share Brother Horton. When he was in the Navy during World War II, he was stationed up here at the airport. And it was his responsibility to clean a hangar out. He had to mop a hangar. And so we got out there and he started mopping that hangar and what have you. And he went and he turned the lights off after he got done. And he noticed that there was a sliver of light coming in from a window or from another room, from the other room. And there was a light on that was shining just a little bit on the floor. Just enough so where he could see He missed a spot. And he said this. He said, I had a choice. Get the mop and clean it up, or turn the light off. What do people do? They have a choice to come and say, Lord, clean me up. Help me to understand. Or they seek to put the light out. That's what these Nazarenes were doing at this particular time. You see? Because they were walking in darkness. They didn't know the Word of God, though they claimed to know it. There is a scripture that says, take heed that the light within you be not darkness. There are people who actually think that they are fulfilling God's Word, but they are not, because they are not interpreting it correctly, for example. You've got to be very careful, folks. But the wonderful promise we have of the Lord, in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, it says, this is the message which we have heard from the beginning and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, that's talking about Christians who say, I know God, I'm a Christian. But it says, and walk in darkness. That's talking about you who would go out and continue to live like the world. It says, you lie. You lie. And don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light of His Word, what He tells us to do, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we could take for a moment, and I could ask you guys just to think about your own walk this morning. Think about it, okay? Don't just leave here the same way you leave every Sunday, you know, and maybe think, oh, yeah, it was okay, you know, and yeah, get a little something. And then next week you come back, and I don't remember thing he preached last week. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you were to equate your spiritual walk right now and the light that you have, say, to an incandescent bulb and its wattage, what are you walking in? Are you walking in a 100-watt light or in a 75-watt? Or maybe you're a dimwit, right? You're a 15-watt or a 5-watt. The point I want to make from this, though, is that if you are walking in this low wattage of spiritual light, isn't it time to upgrade? Isn't it time to upgrade? To have more light? Because God's desire for us is to grow brighter and brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. Consider this proverb, Proverb 4, verse 18. The path of the just is like a shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day. Do you see what God requires of His people? Walk in the light, become that light. Amen? It needs to grow brighter. We need to have our world views turned upside down when it comes to the things of God. Quit presupposing things and get into the Word and find out what God says. Amen? John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said this. He said, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. And if anyone wills, listen, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall show concerning the doctrine, or he will know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You see, the problem was is they didn't will to know. They didn't even want to know. We know this guy. Got to be very careful, folks. Because God chooses the foolish things of the wise sometimes. I'm sorry, God chooses foolish things to confound the wise. Now, a couple of other verses of scriptures I want you to see is the fact that when Jesus shared these things with them and telling them that not many of you are going to be right with God because of your attitude right here this morning and not hearing what I'm saying to you. And it seems harsh to some, but consider that Jesus had already said in Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no other way." He also said in John chapter 8, verse 24 through 32, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He." You will die in your sins. He said it very openly. And they said to Him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning." He was saying He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God, but they weren't hearing. They weren't discerning. He says, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true. And I speak to the world, those things which I have heard from Him. They did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father." And Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." And as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you listen," now this is for all of us, "if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." No, in other words, no longer under the bondage of darkness, but in the liberty of light. These men stumbled at Jesus' words. The Bible tells us that He is that stumbling stone. Amen? In verse 58 it says, "And He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." He became that stumbling stone of offense. I think that we need to remember what Jesus' admonishment was through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and 14. He says, "Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep." Awake you who are in darkness, in other words, "and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Psalms 119 verse 30 says, "The entrance of your words give what? Light. And gives understanding to the simple." There are many preachers out there today who may start their sermons with one verse of Scripture and not go beyond there. There's a reason why I've used a lot of Scripture today, because I want you to see that the entrance of His words bring light and bring understanding. And we should never, ever neglect the bringing forth of God's Word. Amen? Because it's what changes people. It's what gives them that light to be able to see by. But those who simply share a verse of Scripture maybe, or maybe just even allude to a Scripture, and just share a lot of philosophies and things like that, and they may be very charismatic and get people's attention, but I'm telling you, if they're not sharing the Word, it's just spinning wheels. It's darkness. I want you to remember this Scripture, and I'll leave you with this. This is why the preaching of the Word is so important today. The Bible tells us that there'll come a time when there will be a famine in the land. Not a famine for food, but a famine for the Word of God. And folks, I think we're in that day. God forbid that we ever quit teaching the Word of God, because it is our only hope. Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." You see, is Christ your light? Are you walking in the light? Maybe you're here and you're wondering, well, I'm just not really sure. You understand the reality of who Jesus is? That He is the Son of God? And you say, yes? You've got some light there. You acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior? You've got some light there. Walk in that light. But don't just stop there. There's many more things that God wants to illuminate to your heart and soul. Because He wants you to grow brighter and brighter like the sun unto that perfect day. You know what that perfect day is, I believe? I believe that perfect day is that day when we see Jesus. The Bible says when we see Him, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a moment.